Goeiemôre. Môre almal. Just going to go straight into English. you can go to, we're going to speak today about basically the whole word is out of Philippians. So Philippians 2 verse 12 to 16. So you can go there in your Bibles. Before we do that, let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for everything that you do for us. Thank you for your holiness, your majesty, your grace, Father God. We give you everything, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that nothing of myself, everything of you, Lord God. I pray that your words would be spoken, your words would come to pass, Lord God, and put myself in your hands. Pray that you would bless the church, Lord, and that the word would be accurate and that it would be well discerned. In Jesus' name. All right, so I'm going to start off the bat. This is certainly something that God has worked in my life and still working in my life. And so it's maybe if I'm a bit emotional, then you know why. But I'm going to try and do my best. Before I start, I'm going to speak about works, which I've never spoken about before. I will speak about grace. But I've really felt I need to talk about works. But while we were singing and while everybody was doing their testimonies and gave their words, it was so clear to me again that actually obedience is the key, and that results in works. So I pray to God that this will not be a condemning message, that it will not be one of needing to do works or, you know, to attain something, but that it would be one of obedience to God, listening to God's calling, listening to what God tells you, and then walking in the way. And it's interesting how everybody, I'm quite emotional actually, it's interesting how everybody, was a swarlas, by means of the swarlas, suetakwaka swarlas, very very hard, and this God just broke open this word for me. So let me give you some background. So recently, probably October, but certainly from November, December, and into January, there was a lot of turmoil for me personally at work. Last year, the economy wasn't great. I'm in a professional services company, and everything was very, very squashed. So it wasn't a good time for me at work, and the result of this was that the company in some areas restructured, and my department was heavily affected, probably not due to anything that I did, but just due to trying to restructure to, you know, see what's going on in the economy and so on. And, you know, when this happens, you worry, you don't know what's going on, you don't know where are you going to work, who are you going to work for, what does the structure entail, what responsibilities am I going to change or shift or get. So all of these things really did make me anxious. And I'll be honest, there was a period, significant period, last year, probably November, December, where I was even not sleeping well because of, you know, all of this uncertainty and everything. So I spoke to God about it a lot, and I got the word in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God so that the peace of God will reign in your hearts. And that helped me a lot, and I held on to that verse, and I, you know, it says, make your supplication to God. It's not the point of my sermon today, but I then asked God for something practical. And then I got this verse in Philippians. So if you go to that exactly there where we were, we go in Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So I got this verse from God. Do all things without complaining and disputing, and just keep doing that. And I haven't been very good at that. And then, you know, I kept holding on to it and saying, you know, ask from for plaque, and do not be anxious, do not dispute, do your work at the best of your ability. And then I realized, I almost came into it in a legalistic way, right? There are these guardrails. I'm operating in between these guardrails, and I need to not complain and not dispute. But it's, you know, when you don't necessarily agree with what's happening in your workplace, or you don't necessarily know in what direction you're going, it's very hard to say, you know, do things without complaining and disputing. And then if you go a bit further up in Philippians, just before that, before the portion we just read from verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I asked God, what does this mean? I read it many times, but I never thought about it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good purpose. Both to will and to do. And the NIV version says to will and to act. God works in you to will and to act. And then I'm struggling with this thing, and I've struggled, like I said, it's probably 2 months, 3 months long that I've had this word on my heart. And then a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I listened to Brother Andrew's preach. Beautiful, beautiful sermon. I think I listened to it twice probably, and it just struck me in between the eyes. And he said it so beautifully. Nothing is created without a purpose. Nothing is created without a purpose. Right? So he gave examples of some machines. He's obviously fabricates machines, and every machine he builds, he creates that machine with a specific purpose, with a specific goal in mind. Gave a beautiful example of a machine that makes music. He also gave the inverse example, saying if there is a thing, whatever that thing is, and it doesn't have a purpose, it doesn't do a job, he cuts it up with a cutting torch and begins over, because what's the point? I'll give you a very practical example. I used to work many years ago just over the hill here at Hoernig. It was Hoernig. It's now Tequena. You probably know it. And I remember when I started there walking in, there was this enormous bag house. Now, don't know what a bag house is, but a bag house cleans gas. So it takes dirty gas, it cleans the dirty gas, and it exits clean air. And this bag house was not working. So you have this enormous structure, multi-stories, probably 10 stories high. If you build a new bag house now, you'd easily be 100 million rand that you would need to spend to place this thing in there, and so it can clean the gas, so the gas can go into the atmosphere. And the reason it didn't work was because it was decommissioned, because the furnace changed. And because the furnace technology changed, they had to have a different way of cleaning the gas, so they went to a wet scrubbing system. And when I thought about this, I thought about it so clear. It's so clear to me that you have this big structure, this big bag house, but if it doesn't have a purpose and it's not resulting in anything, it's essentially useless, right? There's no point in having it there. And it's even worse than that, because I was an engineer, and I got tasked with, what are you doing with this thing? You know, we're not maintaining it. We're not spending money on it. It's actually a safety hazard now. So it's a safety hazard, and you need to cut it up in pieces and dispose of it so people don't get hurt. But you don't want to spend money on it, so it's this big thing. So what's my point there is you are created for a purpose. All of you have been created for a purpose. You are God's workmanship, created for good works. All of us have been created for good works. God is the potter, and we are the clay. God forms us, and he molds us, and he puts us in his image. And he has a purpose for us, and he has a will for what we should do. And then if you think about it, there's, you know, I've heard people saying when for children, oh, I was onbeplant, of I was a fout. That's not true. That's every single person that's sitting here is planned by God with a purpose. You are wonderfully and fearfully created. And there's this beautiful song that says there's no such thing as unplanned. Some of you might have heard it. There's no such thing as unplanned. God knew you before he formed you in the womb, and he has a purpose for your life. Now, how do I put this clearly. So I thought about applying. You know, when you hear to read things in business schools, they try to make things sound very fancy sometimes. But I'm going to apply a model here that's actually very basic, and the model is actually common sense. It's, you know, you hear it and you see it at a business school, but it's such common sense. And it's what, so what, now what? What, so what, now what? All right? So what is the facts? What happened? So what is the significance of that event? What does that mean? Now what is the action? What action are we taking? So let's apply, if we apply this model to our faith, what? Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for our sins. He took all our sins on him. He was resurrected the third day, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So what? We are saved. We've come to salvation. We're born again. We're going to be in heaven, right? That's done. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then that's a given. Now what? What's the result of your salvation? What are you doing? And my argument to you is we are created for good works to glorify God. So I hope that makes sense. And I hope we can see that in the scripture. So if we go, I'm gonna really read this word for word. I see it's not up, but that's fine. Milan, I don't know if we can put it up. So it's Philippians 2, verse 12. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to go step by step. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I'll raise the left for now. So it starts with therefore. Every time we see a therefore in the text, we need to think wherefore. What is before this? Why is he saying therefore? So there are these natural breaks in the book of Philippians. You know, every time you see a therefore or a moreover or whatever, you can see an argument that's made and then a break. If you look at this, there's one of these in Philippians 2 verse 1 and one in 2 verse 9, and then again one in 2 verse 12. So the first summary is, I'll just read it. It's only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 20. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Then there's another break, and Jesus is presented to us as the supreme example of humility and obedience. Because Jesus, it tells us, Jesus, although being equal to God, came to earth in the image of man, was obedient to God, up to the point of death on the cross. So the second point there, okay, so where are we starting? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Then Jesus is pointed out as the ultimate example of being humble and obedient. Then the next part is, because Jesus did that, God exalts Christ. God exalts Christ above every name. And it says very clearly, Philippians 2 verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then we get to, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that context is important. Quick one, next one, therefore, my beloved brethren. So, of course, Paul is speaking to the church here, speaking to people that have come to salvation already. And it's very interesting. He says again, as you have always obeyed. That word comes out again, being obedient to God and what God is telling you. As you've always obeyed. And the second part is also very interesting. Not in my presence only, but now also in my absence. And this one speaks to spiritual maturity. So if no one is watching, you know, if you're by yourself or maybe your spiritual father is absent, are you being self-governed? Are you working out your own salvation? And then it comes to the crux of the matter here. And this is the point, really the key thing I want to talk about is work out your own salvation. This does not mean the moment you gave your life to Christ, not in this context. This does not mean earning your salvation by works. That's not what I'm saying at all. Salvation is a free gift by God, and it's received, and there you go. So what it does mean is, what are you doing with that salvation? And it's interesting, if you read the NIV, so I just read to you the New King James. If you read the NIV, it says, continue to work out your own salvation. Now, in the context of that, we can move, and I never ever saw this. First time I saw this was 2 weeks ago, and I couldn't believe it. I read this scripture so many times. If I go to Ephesians 2, verse 8, very, 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 very well-known verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Fantastic. So we know salvation is a free gift. You've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, not to boast. But look at the very next sentence. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So every single person sitting here has been created for good works. What is the purpose of everybody sitting here, right? Of our God is the potter, you are the clay, and you've been created for good works. So when we read this, it's actually talking about putting our faith into practice. And again, I'm not trying to duidelik soos ek gesê het vanmôre almal dra swaar las hier, en daar's baie mense wat dit gesê het. So this is not trying to be condemning, saying you have to do all of these things. This is saying, from your purpose flows works. The result of salvation needs to be works that you do. And you can think about it as a river or a dam. If you're a dam and you're sitting there and you're getting all of this input and all of this inflow from God and the Holy Spirit, if that dam doesn't have an outflow, it becomes stagnant. It becomes stagnant, and it becomes like a swamp, and there's no water going out. So all of us need to have an input from God directly, daily, and an outflow. So putting our faith into practice, some points here: obedient living, growth, spiritual maturity. And then I'm going to actually read this part in my Bible, which I think says it so beautifully. God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Good artists are known for the quality of the artistic products they produce. Great artists rise above good artists in that their products stand out when viewed next to good art. However, a masterpiece has no equal. It cannot be copied or imitated. A masterpiece results from the artist's careful craftsmanship and its value to be measured by the price of a buyer, the buyer is willing to pay for it. The value becomes permanent when the name of the artist becomes known. According to Ephesians 2 verse 10, all of us have been handcrafted by God. We are his workmanship. He begins the work in us, and he will complete the masterpiece. God continually perfects the work he begins in us as we submit ourselves to the divine artist. The masterpiece is developed. We are created for a purpose, to do good works. The works we are called to do are good because our designer gives us the propensity to be good and to do good. Beautiful. So when we say work out your own salvation, work out your own salvation, make choices that match your faith. Align your choices with your value system. Obey God even when no one is watching, and keep growing even when it's hard. It's very interesting. It doesn't just say, work out your own salvation. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to take this seriously, beloved. We need to understand that this is a very clear instruction. And when fear and trembling, I'm not talking about being physically afraid or scared. It's talking about reverence. It's talking with deep reverence and a deep recognition for God's holiness in your life, God's sovereignty. And, you know, if we start understanding that, we start understanding God's holiness and his sovereignty, how can we not respond? How can you not respond to this? Next verse, where are we now? I lost my place. It's because I'm in Ephesians. Right. Therefore, my beloved brethren, have you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. To will and to do. To will is the desire to do the work. Right? What is on your heart? What is the thing that you are thinking about, be it in your workplace? Good works can be in your workplace, be it in ministry. What is the desire? God gives you desire in your heart to do what pleases him. It's our job to be obedient and to listen. God is already in work in us. This is not something that you need to come up with or put yourself under pressure. You just need to listen to God's word. And then the second portion, to will and to do, or to act. We were created for good works. We are given by God the ability and the strength to do these works. Right? You have the aptitude and all the necessary things in your makeup to do what God has called you to do, to fulfill the purpose. So when we say to do, there's a specific scripture that comes to mind now, but I'll stop on that quickly. Let me read for you the Amplified version of this. So I'm just going to break it up a bit again. Amplified Bible just giving us more words, explaining really the same concept I'm explaining in a bit more detail. Continue to work out your own salvation. That is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. So if I have to summarize everything I said in one sentence, and I try to do that, the one sentence would be, God is the one at work within us, giving both the desire, the will, and the ability, the do, to live according to his purposes. And what I just wanted to say before that with the do, you have everything in you that pertains to life and godliness. So there's also the one wrong thinking is, you know, that we're an accident, somebody's an accident, or somebody shouldn't be here or whatever, which is completely false. You know, we all have been called by God for a specific purpose. The other accident, or the other wrong thinking is, but I can't do this thing, God. I don't know. I don't have the ability to do it. And again, God has put everything in you that pertains for life and godliness. He creates the will in you, the desire. He will also give you the strength to do. And then it comes back to Ephesians 2 verse 10. That's the result. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then the last part of this verse after that is for his good pleasure. Why are we doing this? What is the outcome? It's for God's glory. It's for his good pleasure, and it's for his glory. So, in summary, I know I'm repeating myself a lot, is first point, God is working in you. Second point, God works in you to will, to give you the desire to do what is right. Third point, God works in you to do, or to act, to do the good works, to give you the strength. And I think it's important to understand that there's this balance point. God supplies the will, the intellect, the power, the direction. But you have to figure out how to execute that and actually do the work. Right? And that's my point. Like I've said before, I've certainly spoken here a lot about grace, and that's absolutely fundamental to our Christian faith. But there's a result of this change in you, and that result needs to be and will be demonstrated in the world. I think the best analogy to use is sort of sport. God is the coach. He gives us the plan, the tools, and the encouragement. We are the players. So we still need to practice, and we still need to show up for the game. Right? We can't just stand still and not do anything. And then there's this term, good works. So it says very clearly, I just read it, good works a few times. And you can go look in the Bible for good works, and it's all over the Bible. There are many, many instances of good works. And I think I need to also emphasize that good works doesn't necessarily mean one specific thing. There are good works in the context of your actual job, what you do in your place of work. And let's come back to my entry point, whereas I'm just, you know, I had this legalistic view of do all things without disputing. So I'm just do things without disputing and just do it. And now I've come to realize that, you know, the purpose is there to do the good work so God may be glorified. And suddenly that heaviness is lifted off you. So there could be good works in your workplace. Could be good works in ministry, in the body of Christ. How are you contributing in the body? It could be good works outside and with people you care for. So I wanted to go into detail on what does good works mean and exactly what are we talking about when we say good works. But I think that's, you know, it's good to self-reflect and you can really go and plot for yourself, am I doing things that are important or not important? Am I doing things that are urgent or not urgent? What am I doing with my life? How am I spending my time? I think it's good to reflect, but the point of this message, I think, is the principle behind it. And the principle is you were created for a purpose. Hear from God and be obedient so that you can actually do the good work. And then it comes to the promise. So now that we're armed with Christ being humbling himself, God lifting up Christ then being the preeminent of everything, and then us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then you get to the promise, which is verse 14, which says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So it's very interesting when we read this, the last portion, shine as lights in the world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Your works can be clearly seen. Make no mistake. What you do in here, what you do out there, what you do with your family is clearly seen. And we're hearing from the Bible here that we will shine as lights in the world for God's glory. And I've got one more verse I want to read, one more section that's a bit long. But before this, and I apologize if I'm going on too long, I really want to read it in Afrikaans. I felt I needed to read it in Afrikaans. Ek sal gou vinnig in Afrikaans lees. So aan die begin is die instruksie, Afrikaans 2020 weergawe. Daarom my geliefdes, soos julle altyd gehoorsaam was, nie net in my teenwoordigheid nie, maar nou ook nog veel meer in my afwesigheid, werk met vrees en bewing aan julle verlossing. Want hy wat die gewilligheid en die optrede in julle bewerk, soos hy dit goed vind, is God. En daarna dit kom die belofte, doen alles sonder kla en teepraat, sodat julle sonder blaam en onskuldig kan wees, kinders van God, smetteloos te midde van 'n krom en ontaarde geslag. Julle skyn onder hulle soos sterre in die heelal, terdat julle vashou aan die woord van lewe. Hier hoor ons van sterre in die heelal. Ons het nou net gehoor van lights in the world. So now I want to talk about Paul's conversion very quickly. So when you think about Paul on the road to Damascus, now here's Paul standing in front of King Agrippa and making his case. So he was being persecuted or accused, at least by the Jewish, by the high priest Ananias, and the Jews for spreading the way, as they called it, for spreading the Nazarene faith, or for, you know, going against the not going against the teachings of the Jews, but saying this has come to fulfillment. So he was being persecuted, and he stood in front of King Agrippa, and he made his case. Now, I'm going to read this quickly. We don't have time to go through it, but it's a long portion. So Acts 12 to 29. But there are five things I want you to see very clearly here. The first one is God creates the will in us to do things. Salvation, purpose, obedience, and the result being good works. And when I read this, you're going to see it very clearly in this piece, in Acts. So let's go to Acts 26, verse 12. Now Paul is telling the story to the king, what happened to him, and he's telling a bit about his life. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Milan, can you just put that up, please? It's a very interesting term, the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Can you show the picture, please? So what is a goad? An ox goad is a pointy stick that you poke the behind of the ox, or you put it in his shoulder and you move the shoulder around, right? So you're using this stick, yeah, you can see it there, to guide the ox. So what's the design? It's a tool. It's a long, sturdy tool. It's often made by oak, so it's very strong. And it's used to steer or speed up the oxen by tapping them or poking them. And it's very interesting what Jesus is saying here. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I want to present to you that God has a goad behind all of us and in front of all of us. And it's problematic if you kick against that goad. It's not pleasant. It's not smart, because then we're really resisting divine guidance. But if you allow that to steer you forward and you allow it to move you in the right direction, now you're in God's will, you're walking in God's purpose, and you're being obedient. So it's very important to hear God's voice, very important to be obedient to what God has told all of us. I remember years ago somebody told me God speaks to you up to your last point of obedience. If he already told you to do something and then you don't do it, he's still waiting for you to do that thing often. And it's a very interesting picture here of it being hard for Paul to kick against the goads and to resist God's voice in him. Okay, so it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appointed you for this purpose. So Paul has just had an encounter with Jesus. He's being prodded by God and moved in the direction. He just had an encounter with Jesus. He came to salvation. Second point, salvation. Then what does he very clearly say? Third point. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appointed you for this purpose. Then you go to purpose. to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I'm not going to read the middle portion for time, but let's go to 19. Now he speaks to King Agrippa. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was obedient, but declared first unto those in Damascus and in Jerusalem that throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and do good works befitting repentance. Right? So look at the pattern again. God creates in us the will to do things. The goats behind us prodding us. Salvation. You were created for a purpose. We need to be obedient to God's call, and then that results in good works befitting repentance. And so that's the story of Paul, and I thought about, what do I title this? Because I never think about that beforehand, but the word I came to is light bearers. We are light bearers for the gospel and for Christ. We live in a broken world and a depraved world that desperately needs Jesus. And then if we look at, come back to Philippians, where it says we can shine as lights in the world. And I think the world needs to see this. They see your works, they see what you do very clearly. You know, actions speak louder than words. And then I want to leave you with one last thing, and maybe Milan, if we just turn off the lights. I don't know if this is going to work. I hope it works. But I think it'll work. And I can fortunately still see what I'm reading. So if you look, it needs to be darker, but if you look at this and I hold it up, it's very, very clear in this room where the light is coming from. And then listen to Matthew 5, verse 14, which speaks to this very beautifully. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I can already see many people looking there. Maybe it's not dark enough. I can see people looking behind you. And then if you look in this room and you imagine the world and we are living in the world, and you can clearly make out these lights that are reflecting God's glory. And I hope the visual works. But I think the word here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then it comes back to the point being glory to God, glorifying everything. All of this leads to God being glorified. Let's pray. Vader God, baie dankie vir die dag. Dankie vir alles wat U vir ons doen. Ek bid, Vader, dat U sal aanhou met ons te praat, dat U ons sal help om gehoorsaam te wees aan U woord, en dat U ons sal lei in die pad wat U wil hê ons moet stap. Vader, ek bid dat ons alle laste sal kan afgooi en ons oë op U hou en ons oë op U vestig. En ons sê vir U dankie vir al die beloftes wat ons in die skrif gehoor het, Vader. Laat U wil geskied en laat U koninkryk kom in Jesus naam.